بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين، أما بعد. So we'll have a quick recap of our previous lesson. In this particular narration, the Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, he mentioned several matters that encourage us towards ibadah, encourage us towards al-dhikr. Allah's Messenger عليه الصلاة والسلام, he mentioned in this hadith, الطهور شطر الإيمان, purification is half of iman, والحمد لله تملأ الميزان, الحمد لله fills the scales, وسبحان الله والحمد لله تملأن أو تملأ ما بين السماء والأرض, and سبحان الله and الحمد لله, they fill that which is between the heavens and the earth. وَالصَّلَاةُ نُورٌ, صَلَاةُ is a نُور, صَلَاةُ is a light. وَالصَّدَقَةُ بُرْهَانٌ, صَدَقَةُ is a proof. وَالصَّبْرُ ضِيَاءٌ, صَبْر, patience is a light. وَالْقُرْآنُ حُجَّةٌ لَكْ أَوْ عَلَيْكَ, and the Qur'an is a proof for you or against you. كُلُّ النَّاسِ يَغْدُو فَبَائِعُ النَّفْسَةِ فَمُعْتِقُهَا أَوْ مُوبِقُهَا. All people, they go out, meaning they go out in the morning, selling themselves. So they either free it, meaning they free themselves, free their souls, or they destroy their souls. Tamam. In relation to this statement of Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wassalam, Alhamdulillah, تملأ الميزان وسبحان الله والحمد لله تملاني وتملأ ما بين السماء والأرض. What does this refer to? الحمد لله fills the scale. And الحمد لله وسبحان الله, سبحان الله والحمد لله fill that which is between the heavens and the earth. What is that in reference to? Filling that which is in between the heavens and the earth with what? Reward. This is an indication of the immense reward of making tasbih, making tahmid of Allah Jalla wa'ala, glorifying Allah, praising Allah. Which of the two is the most virtuous? Which of the two is the most virtuous? Glorifying Allah or praising Allah? Both of them are virtuous, but which of the two is more virtuous? Glorifying Allah or praising Allah? Praising Allah. Why? What is glorifying Allah? Or more specifically, what is tasbih? To negate deficiencies from Allah. Tasbih, to say subhanallah, is to negate deficiencies from Allah. Whereas alhamdulillah is to affirm praise of Allah. And the principle is that affirming is more virtuous than negating. Affirming is more virtuous than negating. And because of the fact that hamd consists of affirming attributes for Allah Jalla wa'az, whereas tasbih, glorification, that denotes negating deficiencies from Allah, because of that fact, hamd carries greater praise, carries greater virtue than tasbih, or tahmid carries greater virtue than tasbih. And this narration here, therefore, should encourage us in making dhikr of Allah Jalla wa'az in general. It should encourage us in making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here we have found that by praising Allah, by saying Alhamdulillah, by saying Subhanallah, the whole area between the earth and the heavens has become filled with reward. And for that reason you find the righteous people, pious people, ulama, you find them being engaged in the dhikr of Allah Jalla wa'az. Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said to he advised one of his companions, لا يزال لسانك رطبا بذكر الله عز وجل, أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. Do not allow your tongue to cease being engaged in the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal. For that reason you will find Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, it is said about him, when he's in the classroom delivering his lecture, everybody's heard of Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, the imam of this era. Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, he is inside the classroom delivering his lecture. When the students are asking him questions in the lecture theatre, when the students are asking him questions, do you know what Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz is reported to have been doing? Aywa, he's been reported to have been engaged in dhikr. Reported to have been engaged in making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Making istighfar. Saying la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Hakada. Sheikh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz, this is what has been reported concerning him. Likewise, Sheikh Rabi' ibn Hadi al-Madkhali, if you go visit him, you'll find him. When it is the case that he's not speaking, you find him being engaged in making istighfar from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking forgiveness from Allah jalla wa az. And like this, you'll find the scholars, when it is the case that they're not speaking, if you notice, you'll find their tongues moving. Moving saying what? Moving doing what? Making dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam is an encouragement towards making dhikr. Allah's Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, he said, Salah is a nur, Salah is a light. A light concerning what? Huh? Very good, it's a form of, yani Salah is a nur, nur as far as guidance is concerned. What else? Very good, brightness in terms of your face. Yani physical nur upon your face. Protection, what else? Okay, any guidance? Any guidance as far as your, nur as far as your guidance is concerned. Nur as far as your spiritual guidance is concerned. Is it limited to this life? Nur in this life? No, nur in your grave. Nur when you go inside of your grave, is it going to be dark? Is it going to be dark and gloomy? You can't see anything. When you're in your grave, no. There's going to be nur in your grave as a result of your salah. Yawm al-qiyamah. Yawm al-qiyamah, there'll be dhulumat, there'll be darknesses. Is it the case that if you were a man, a woman who prayed in this life, you're going to find darkness on that day? No, nur on yawm al-qiyamah. Nur upon the sirat, when you're passing over the fire of hell into paradise. How do we know that salah is a nur in anything and everything? How do we know that? How does this wording found in this hadith indicate that salah is nur in everything? But here it says salah is nur. Very good. The Messenger did not mention it in a restricted, limited manner. He did not say salah is the light for such and such. Light for such and such. But rather, he mentioned it unrestrictedly. And when it is, and when something is mentioned unrestrictedly, then it implies يعني عموم. It implies that it is all-inclusive. It implies that it is absolute. It implies that it applies to everything. So, salah is nur for you. Nur in terms of your heart, nur in terms of your body, nur in terms of your guidance, nur in terms of your face, nur in terms of your grave, nur in everything. Sadaqah is a burhan, the Messenger said. Sadaqah is an evidence. Evidence for what? Proof for what? Proof of your iman. How is it a proof of your iman? The Messenger said, sadaqah, charity, is a proof of iman. How? It's difficult to give. The soul naturally inclines towards wealth, and therefore it finds it difficult to depart from wealth. So when you're going to give something in charity, if you're going to give something towards a charitable cause where there is no material benefit, right? It's not like you're putting it in some type of, it's not like it's for shares, where you're going to get some type of material benefit from it. But you're going to give it in a path where you're not going to get any material benefit from it, then this is a proof of the truthfulness of your iman. Then the Messenger said, صبر ضياء. صبر is a ضياء. صبر is a light. What is the difference between this statement, صبر is a ضياء, and the former statement when the messenger said, الصلاة نور. صلاة is a نور. نور, ضياء, they are both translated as light. What's the difference? The messenger said, Salah is light and patience is light. That's when you translate it. But when you go back to the actual Arabic, Salah is Nur, Sabr is Diya. Both of them can be translated as light. So what is the difference between the two? Yeah? No, L-I-G-H-T. Okay, so there's a nur that is hot and therefore it, what does it do? It burns. It burns. So there is a light that burns and then there is a light that doesn't burn. It just provides illumination. So which of the two is the light that burns? Salat nur? No. Diya, yeah. Diya is the light that is described as a light that has an element of burning, of being able to burn something. Whereas Nur is the light that is nothing other than the provision of illumination. It illuminates, lights something up. Doesn't burn. Which is the one that describes Salah? Which type of light describes the Salah? Nur, the light that does not burn, the light that just provides illumination. Which is the light that is the adjective for Sabr. Diya, the light that burns. The light that burns. And there's an ayah that proves this definition, that is an evidence of this definition. Do you remember the ayah? هو الذي جعل الشمس ضياء والقمر نورا هو الذي جعل الشمس ضياء والقمر نورا He is the one, Allah جل وعلا, He is the one that has made the sun as a ضياء, a light that has an element of burning. He's made the moon as a نور. He's made the moon as a نور, as a light. And we know that the moon does not have any element of burning, of causing burn, right? You can stand in front of the moon all night long. It's not going to give you a suntan. You can stand in front of the sun for a few hours, and if you're like me, you're going to get sunburned. Okay? So now, how is that relevant? How is the fact that the prayer has been described as a light that doesn't burn, whereas the act of patience has been described as a light, but a light that has an element of burning. Why? That's right. Salah is easy to perform. Salah is, in fact, coolness to the eye of the believer. A believer doesn't experience difficulty and hardship and agony by praying. Rather, it is meant to be the opposite. Whereas patience, by the very fact that you're having to exercise patience, it is difficult. It is going to have an element of toil and labor associated with it. But for the believer who has iman, the righteous man, the salah is meant to be a coolness for his eyes. But sabr, where you have to be patient, your father has died, there is an element of burning in your soul. You have experienced a decrease in your income. Okay? You were receiving X amount of wealth for a period of years, and now gone down. The income is now being, you have a quarter of what you were receiving before in terms of income. There is a element of burning, you could say. Patience that you have to endure. That patience is a burning sensation. Eh? Like, for example, when people go to the gym. They go to the gym and they lift weights. And there's an element of hardship and difficulty that they have to go through. Endurance that they have to put themselves through in order to get past that weight and what have you. So the same thing applies with patience as far as sabr against the aqdar of Allah is concerned. Sabr in ta'ah of Allah, in obedience to Allah. Sabr in keeping away from ma'asi. These things, they require a patience that is difficult at times. For that reason, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam described as-sabr as diya. For that reason, he described it as diya, which is a light, which has an element of burning to it. Is that understood? Or does it require further elaboration? Tamam. Next, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, وَالْقُرْآنُ حُجَّةٌ لَكْ أَوْ عَلَيْكَ. The Qur'an is either a proof for you or against you. The Qur'an, the reason why it was revealed was why? So that people can act upon it, reflect over it. Who said reflect? Very good. The Qur'an was revealed, لِيَدَّبَّرُوا آيَاتِهِ. The verse reads that the Qur'an was revealed so that people may reflect over the ayat in the Qur'an, the signs, the evidences contained within the Qur'an. The point of the revelation of the Qur'an, the primary objective behind the revelation of the Qur'an, was not for the mere recitation of the Qur'an. Most people today, from amongst the Muslimun, most people from the Ummah, when they think of the Qur'an, they think of the act of reciting. They think of, yes, it is something that we take out and we recite to get reward by way of reciting it. Or to some people, it is like a mantelpiece. The Qur'an is something that you put on your fireplace, or you put on your shelf, or you put on an elevated place in your house, like a piece of decoration, like an ornament. To some people, the Qur'an, that is what its usage is. The recitation of it, when an event occurs, when a calamity strikes, okay, I need to recite the book of Allah. Or they'll go beyond that, and they'll use it as a means of committing an act of innovation. Quran, Khawani, and things like this. Or when Khatam, and things like this. Or when somebody dies, they'll say, at the anniversary of the death of my father, all of us relatives were going to get together, and we're going to take the Quran off the shelves, and we're going to recite it. So that isn't the point of the Qur'an, like the scholars have mentioned. Say Shaykh Saleh al-Fawzan, he says, tajweed, it is good. A person should learn tajweed. People think, however, that the whole purpose behind the Qur'an is to learn tajweed. The whole reason behind, purpose behind the Qur'an is to make idgham, is to make the qalqala, is to make the mad. That's the whole purpose behind the revelation of the Qur'an. If you've locked down your tajweed, then you've locked down the objective behind the Qur'an. No, that isn't the purpose behind the Qur'an. A person who recites the Qur'an, but he does not know, where do I make the mad? He does not know, where do I make the qalqala, the echoing sound? He does not know, where do I make the ghunna, the nasalization? And so he doesn't know the ahkam of tajweed. However, when he recites it, he contemplates over it. When he recites it, he reflects over it. When he recites it, he puts it into practice. He implements it. That person is implementing the reason behind the Quran's revelation. Even though he does not know the rules of tajweed, and he doesn't know the sifat, the characteristics of the letters, he recites it as best as he can. He still gets a reward for each letter that he recites, and reward for each letter that he recites. But he's not able to recite it with tajweed. This person, because of the fact that he's contemplating over it, reciting over it by thinking as to what he's reciting, and then he's acting upon what he's reciting, he's achieved the objective. So when a person realizes that, when a person realizes that the Qur'an, it has been revealed in order for a person to act upon it, to believe in the information that is contained within it, to act upon the commands that are contained within it, to keep away from the prohibitions that are contained within it, that is the person that has recited the Qur'an, حَقَّ تِلَاوَةِ. That is the person that has recited the Qur'an, truly as it's meant to be recited. And thus the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, the Qur'an is either a proof for you or a proof against you. Qur'an has been revealed. In it are evidences. Evidences as to why you're in this world. Evidences as to what is going to happen to you when you leave this world. Evidences concerning what you're meant to do in this world. So all of the evidences are there. If you live by those evidences, then the Qur'an is going to be a proof for you when you're resurrected in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't believe in those evidences, if you go against those evidences, if you don't live this life in accordance to those evidences, then all of this Qur'an, all of that which is contained within the Qur'an is going to be a proof against me, is going to be a proof against you in the afterlife when you're raised in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is part number 6. Part number 7 is concerning the statement of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, all people go out selling themselves, and so they either free their souls, or they destroy their souls. The meaning behind this, Shaykh Abdul Muhsin al-Abbad, he says, is that everybody wakes up in the morning, and then they go out, meaning they proceed towards doing something. Everybody gets up, proceeding towards doing something, proceeding towards some type of pursuit, proceeding towards some type of action. Now, as a result of those actions, as a result of those pursuits, they will either end up liberating their souls, freeing their souls, or they'll end up destroying their souls. How do you free your soul? How do you liberate your soul? Everybody goes out and you sell your soul. Everybody goes out in the morning and they are in pursuit of a certain action. They are occupied and engaged in certain actions. Those actions that they are engaged in, they represent you selling yourself. It's inevitable when you get up in the morning. It's inevitable when you go out in the morning. It's inevitable when you get up that you are selling your soul. But you either sell your soul to Allah, or you sell your soul by destroying your soul in committing evil. Everybody is going to sell their soul. Everybody is selling their soul when they get up. But either you are selling your soul to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by doing what Allah jalla wa ala is telling you to do, by believing in what Allah jalla wa ala has commanded you to believe in, or you sell your soul by committing sin. You sell your soul by believing in that which Allah has told you not to believe in. And as a result of that, you have destroyed your soul. As a result of that, you have risked your soul being punished in the hereafter. Part number 8 is a summary of the benefits of this hadith. Point number 1, Bayan Fadl al-Tuhur. In this hadith, the virtue of purification has been highlighted. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he said, purification is half of iman. That therefore shows to us how virtuous wudu is. Wudu is something very virtuous. So next time when I'm making wudu, next time you're making wudu, think about how virtuous this act is. The Prophet described it as being half of iman. That's right, yeah. That's right. Right. So next time when you're making wudu, bring to mind the great virtue of this act, that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam described it as being half of iman. Number 2. In this hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam highlighted the virtue of tahmid and tasbih. In this hadith, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam highlighted the virtue of tahmid and tasbih, praising him, glorifying him. Number three, in this hadith, belief in the mizan, the scales on Yawm al-Qiyamah, and the weighing of the actions has been mentioned, has been affirmed. In this hadith, the fact that there are going to be scales set up to weigh our deeds has been mentioned. It has been affirmed that scales shall be set up to weigh our deeds on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Number four, in this hadith, the virtue of the prayer has been highlighted, in salah. The virtue of salah has been highlighted, and that it is light in the dunya and in the afterlife. Number five, in this hadith, the virtue of sadaqah, the virtue of charity has been highlighted. And that charity is a alama, it is a sign, an indication of your iman. Number six, in this hadith, the virtue of patience has been mentioned. And that patience is a diya, is a light. An enduring light, mind you, but still a light. It is a light for the patient ones. Number seven. In this hadith, there is an encouragement to give importance to the Quran. You ever want to think of a hadith in which there is encouragement to give importance to the Qur'an, this is one of those ahadith. This is a hadith in which there is encouragement towards giving importance towards the Qur'an. Giving importance towards it in terms of learning it. Giving importance towards it in terms of reflecting over it. Giving importance towards it in terms of acting upon it. Giving importance towards the Qur'an in terms of learning it, reflecting upon it, acting upon it, so that it may be a proof for a person. It may be a proof for a person. Yani, proof for him, not against him in the afterlife. Number eight, in this hadith, there is a cautioning against being neglectful concerning the Qur'an. In this hadith, there is a cautioning concerning being neglectful towards the Qur'an, lest it be a proof against you. In this hadith, there is a cautioning against being neglectful towards the Qur'an, otherwise it will be a proof against you. Number nine, there are 10 benefits in this part. Number nine, an encouragement towards every righteous deed by which a person can free himself and save himself from humiliation in this life and punishment in the afterlife. In this hadith, there is an encouragement in doing every action by way of which a person can save himself from humiliation in this life and from punishment in the afterlife. Number 10, in this hadith, there is a warning against every evil action that can make a person into the awliya of shaitan. Every evil action that can make a person from the allies of shaitan and lead him to the fire of hell. In this hadith there is a warning against every evil action that can turn a person into an ally of shaitan and take him to the fire of hell. Does anything need repeating from these 10 points? Nope. Excellent. Tamam, ikhwan, let's move on to the al-hadith. Al-Rami wal-Ishroon, hadith number 24. How much time has elapsed? 40, 40? You sure? 30 minutes. Okay, so what we'll do is we'll read this hadith and we'll mention the translation of this hadith, and then we'll continue next week as far as the explanation of this hadith is concerned, because it's a lengthy hadith. So just the translation of this hadith may take a few minutes. عن أبي ذر الغفاري رضي الله تعالى عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فيما يرويه عن ربه عز وجل أنه قال. So on the authority of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari, from the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, concerning what he related from his Lord عز وجل, concerning what the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام related, narrated from his Lord عز وجل, يعني what the Prophet related from what Allah had said. The Prophet then said, يعني relating from Allah جل وعز, Ya ibadi, O my slaves, inni harramtu al-zulma ala nafsi, indeed I have made oppression haram upon myself. I have forbidden oppression upon myself. يعني I have made it haram for me to oppress. I have made it haram for me to oppress. وَجَعَلْتُهُ بَيْنَكُمْ مُحَرَّمًا And I've made oppression haram between you. I've made oppression haram upon myself to commit. And I've made oppression haram for you to commit between yourselves. Mutual oppression, I've made it haram. فَلَا تَظَالَمُوا And therefore do not oppress each other. Ya ibadi, Allah says Ya ibadi 10 times in this hadith Qudsi. Ya ibadi, kullukum dallun illa man hadaytuhu fastahduni ahdikum. O my slaves, all of you are misguided, astray, except for the one that I have guided. Therefore seek guidance from me and I shall guide you all. Ya ibadi, kullukum ja'i'un illa man at'amtuhu fastat'imuni at'imkum. O my slaves, all of you are starving, hungry, except the one that I have fed. Therefore seek food from me and I shall feed you. Ya ibadi, O my slaves, kullukum 'arin. All of you are naked, illa man kasawtuhu, except for the one that I have clothed. Fastaksuni aksukum, therefore seek clothing from me. Ask me for your garments, seek clothing from me, and I shall clothe you. Ya ibadi, O my slaves, innakum tukhti'una billayli wal nahar. O my slaves, indeed you commit mistakes, يعني you sin, night and day. وَأَنَا أَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا And I forgive all sins. I forgive sins in their entirety. I forgive all sins. فَاسْتَغْفِرُونِي أَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ Therefore seek forgiveness from me, and then I shall forgive you. يَا عِبَادِي O my slaves, إِنَّكُمْ لَنْ تَبْلُغُوا ضُرِّي فَتَضُرُّونِي وَلَنْ تَبْلُغُوا نَفْعِي فَتَنْفَعُونِي O my slaves, you'll never be able to reach my harm. يعني you'll never be able to reach a level where you can harm me and thus you'll harm me. And you'll never be able to reach a level of benefiting me and thus benefit me. يا عبادي, O my slaves, لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كانوا على أتقى قلب رجل واحد منكم ما زاد ذلك في ملكي شيئا. O my slaves, if the first of you and the last of you, the human of you and the jinn of you, had the most pious heart of the most pious man among you, that would not increase my kingdom in anything. Ya ibadi, O my slaves, لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم كان على أفجر قلب رجل واحد منكم ما نقص ذلك من ملكي شيئا. O my slaves, if the first of you and the last of you, the human of you and the jinn of you, had the heart of the most evil man among you, that would not decrease my kingdom in anything. Ya ibadi, O my slaves, لو أن أولكم وآخركم وإنسكم وجنكم قاموا في صعيد واحد فسألوني فأعطيت كل واحد مسألته ما نقص ذلك مما عندي إلا كما ينقص المخيط إذا أدخل البحر. O my slaves, if the first of you and the last of you and the human of you and the jinn of you were to stand, all of you were to stand together in one open land, one open ground, and then ask me of something, each and every single one of you, from Adam alayhi salam, all the way to the last human being, all the way to the last jinn upon the face of this earth, from the first of the jinn, all the way to the last of the jinn, from the first of humankind to the last of humankind, every single one of them was to gather together upon one single plain, one single land, put forth a request to me, ask me of something, and then, if I was to give each and every single individual his request, that would not decrease what is with me, no more than a needle decreases the sea when it is dipped inside of it. Ya ibadi, O my slaves, إنما هي أعمالكم أحصيها لكم ثم أوفيكم إياها. O my slaves, it is only your actions that I shall take you to account for. ثم أوفيكم إياها. And then I shall recompense you in that regard. فمن وجد خيرا فليحمد الله ومن وجد غير ذلك فلا يلومن إلا نفسه. So whoever finds good at that point, whoever finds good when he is repaid, reimbursed for what he did in this life, whoever finds good when he's repaid for his actions, whoever finds good, فَلْيَحْمَدِ اللَّهِ, then let him praise Allah. وَمَنْ وَجَدَ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ. And whoever finds anything besides that, whoever finds anything besides the good pleasure of Allah, the reward of Allah in the afterlife, then let him blame nobody except himself. رواه مسلم. So this hadith here, it is divided as far as Shaykh Abdul Muhsin Abad's explanation is concerned into 10 parts. The 10th part obviously being a summary of the benefits. Inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue with this hadith next week. So unless there's any questions or clarifications or corrections, then we'll conclude at this point. Wallahu ta'ala a'lam wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.